Praise the Lord, everyone. And welcome to the final service of the year. It's the 30th. And of course, tomorrow night, people will be out celebrating, going crazy. And another pagan holiday. And it is pagan. I'll tell you about that if I get a chance to in a little while. It really is. It's not just the passing of, well, in witchcraft, it's called a rite of passage. You go from one year to the next. And this time it'll be under a blue moon. You see, when you have two full moons within one month, the second one is called a blue moon. And we had a full moon on the 2nd of December. We've got another one tomorrow night. It actually reaches full stage on New Year's Eve. So to have a blue moon on New Year's Eve is incredibly rare. In fact, I don't know that it has ever happened before. So, of course, in the occult world, they believe that the lunar power is multiplied. And so when they go into spell casting and all this kind of stuff, they dispatch all these evil spirits to cause havoc. And they look at this as a great auspicious sign as they move into the new year that they will achieve certain goals and be able to manifest the power of the one that they serve. I'm glad we're not under that bondage. Amen. But that's how they look at it. And of course, since they run the government and the other governments of the world, they do have an influence in what they do. And so we look at these patterns, and that's why I bring these things up, not because I believe in it, but because they do, and I call attention to it, that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, and we understand what's going on. But we're not bound by those things. All of those things are witchcraft and superstition. And God has set us free. Amen. The power of the blood of Jesus has set us at liberty. The Apostle Paul said, stand fast in that liberty, wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You know, in the previous verse in the book of Galatians, previous chapter, I should say, he did say that... He asked the question, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And I think there are a lot of bewitched people in our country. And they are under the bondage of these things. So, thank God for the liberty and the freedom of the Holy Ghost and the sure foundation of His Word. That's what we're studying tonight. The Word of God. And what a good, wonderful thing to study. And we are in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us. And we'll need to sing a chorus as we move in to the Word of God. Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight to be here. We thank Thee for Thy Word, and I pray now that it would come alive within us. O Lord, that Thou wouldst quicken us and help us, Lord Jesus, to respond to Thy Word and to glorify Thee, O God, to be made stronger because of it. And all, O Lord, so that we can magnify Thy name and do Thy will. And I pray now that Thou wouldst drive out every unclean spirit that would try to hinder us and give us victory in the Holy Ghost. For Thou art merciful and gracious unto Thy people, O Lord. And I pray now that Thou wouldst move among us, through us, and in us, and let Thy will be done. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. All right. Well, since it's the last service of the year, let's sing, Keep On Walking By Faith. Amen. We'll walk right from this year into the next one. Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Think about it. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Let's give Him a hand praise tonight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes. It's wonderful to walk by faith. What a confusing world we live in. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this by the inspiration of God, he was writing to a very sin-filled, confused world as well. We've got the same thing going on, except it's a little more high-tech. Man has invented a lot more things, and it's gotten really crazy out there. And we're going to look at something Paul had to deal with. And as I do this, I always like to throw in a few current events so that we can keep track of what's going on around here. You know, this thing with this attempted bombing of that airplane. You know, this guy has got explosives in his underwear. Explosive underwear. And he's going to take out this plane. And, of course, the thing was foiled by the passengers. The TSA didn't do any good. The government didn't. You know why? Because it was set up. They wanted that to happen. And then Obama had the audacity to say, the system worked. It worked? And then this guy can walk on a plane with underwear and explosive in his underwear? Underwear with powder, all kinds of weird stuff mixed in there. And this was going to blow the plane up. And I saw the headlines this morning. You know, this Janet Napolitano, the head of the Homeland Security, they're calling her, they're just starting to do this now, they're calling her Big Sister. Big Sister, like Big Brother, you know? And they said, Big Sister is going to fix it. She's going to fix it. So there won't be any more problems. Don't you feel better already? Big Sister's going to fix it. Well, anyway, what they've done now, they're pushing this backscatter X-ray machine. Runs on tetrahertz radiation. And what it does, you know, you walk into this thing, and it gives the whole image of you under your clothes, like through your clothes. So they're checking you out to make sure you don't have anything hidden anywhere. And it's basically an image of you without clothes. And all these people wandering through there. But the worst part of it is that tetrahertz radiation isn't strong enough to do cellular damage, but it does unravel, cause bubbles to form in the DNA, the deoxyribonucleic acid. This has been proven. And it starts to unravel the double helix strands of the DNA, which would cause all kinds of health problems. Now they're pushing, oh, we got to do something, you know, because these guys are getting on these planes and it's going to... Now they said there's 300 more of these terrorists getting ready to strike. So they're pulling that terror thing and they drop that terror bomb on you every day. Look out, they're going to get you. Whenever they do that, they want you to trust the government. The government's going to help you. Big Sister's going to fix it. Boy, Big Brothers and Big Sisters of America, huh? Anyway, they're going to fix it. Well, I'll tell you what, this is all, it's fixed all right. This is all rigged. And as we go into the new year, they're going to open a lot of evil doors. A lot of things are going to come forth very quickly because they're not going to waste any time. And this whole passage of moving from 2009 to 2010 is an occult event. That's why they got the big ball in New York that comes down, you know, and people go crazy, wear the pointed hats. You know what they used to do back in the Roman Empire? They used to get together on New Year's Eve, and they wear pointed hats with tassels in them, kind of like streamers. And they would drink to excess to where they were all inebriated. They'd make a lot of noise and it'd be a lot of howling and hollering and all this kind of stuff. And they would have music and dancing. Now, in the Roman Empire, they had what were called temple prostitutes working in these various pagan temples. And they were called Horai. Now that's spelled H-O-U-R-I, Horai. From which you get the word hour, like with time. The word hour, like the first hour of the day, second hour of the day, the word hour comes from the same root word as whore or prostitute. Because the word temple means a place where time is kept. And of course, we know who the keeper of time is. We know the one who's going to say time shall be no longer and there will be no more time. But they would have this big wild party, and they had a dance that they would do at midnight called the Dance of the Hours or the Dance of the Whores. They're still doing it. In fact, these big dance bands, you know, Benny Goodman, you know, of the past. Now, Benny Goodman and Glenn Miller, Tommy Dorsey, and all these guys, they had, I don't know which one wrote it, but they wrote one called Dance of the Hours. Dance of the Whores. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. There's nothing new under the sun. Those things that I see, my father saw before me, and those things that I see shall my son see after me. There's nothing new under the sun. There's still, you know why? Because it's the same devils in people making them do all these things. So they get out the noisemakers, pointed hats, get drunk, dance in the new year, and all of a sudden midnight comes along and they all throw their arms up and scream, Happy New Year! Really? Happy New Year? How are you going to have a Happy New Year without God? Based on the drunkenness that you were involved in and all the debauchery. And of course, on Times Square, the big ball comes down, that big orb, that big, with all the mirrors, all the glass in it, the crystal orb comes down. And when it hits the ground, that's the new year. You know, this is all paganism of the first magnitude. And people get into this stuff. And it's evil, evil, evil. So I just thought I'd tell you a little bit about that. And then with this blue moon thing, they're going to go berserk. These witches are going to be going crazy over this. And I always say every witch is a lunatic because they worship the moon. The word lunatic actually means one who is moonstruck. Boy, it's good to be free from that stuff. And to be at liberty in the Holy Ghost. If you look at the masses of people, they're all wrapped up and they don't even know what it is. Jesus said, ye worship, you know not what. And people do worship ignorantly. And what happens is the devil tries to get in, tries to invade the church, invade the people of God, and get them to do what the world is doing. And this is where we must stay true to the Word of God. And absolutely reject what this world does. Because the Lord has put a difference between His church and the world. Amen. He said that He is at enmity with the world. The world's at enmity with Him. I don't see this world in a state of cooperation with God. They're in open rebellion. Continually, constantly. But you know, if we are the friend of the world, we are the enemy of God. It's one side or the other. The two don't mix. And so if we are going to serve God, we have to learn to turn away from what the world is doing. It's just that simple. Now, in chapter 5, so much more could be said, but I want to get into this. In chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is having to deal with a very, very difficult thing. He says, it is reported commonly. Boy, this is amazing to me. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. This is a incestuous thing. The problem is, yeah, it does go on. We know that nowadays it's very common. As a matter of fact, I think it was Dr. Stuart Crane had mentioned his daughter works as a nurse down in New Orleans, Louisiana. What a city that is. And he said that of the African-American people down there, 7 out of 10 babies are born of incest. 7 out of 10. With that kind of inbreeding going on, there's all this insanity. There's people roaming the streets, and they're mad, they're crazy, their brain doesn't work, and they're capable of anything. And of course, evil spirits definitely come into that situation, and they get a hold of and exploit those sort of things. See, that's the problem. And God told us there are certain things that you cannot do, and if you do, Satan's going to come in and exploit the situation. It opens a door for his activity. But here Paul is saying that there, right in the church it was commonly reported. Commonly. Not an isolated incident. So that's getting pretty bad, isn't it?
Yes.
Now, he says, furthermore, he says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now notice, fornication is common, he's saying here, but there's one instance where a man had his own father's wife, his own mother, in fornication. And at that time, the Apostle Paul said that just didn't go on even among the Gentiles. So how could that happen there? So he brings this up, and then he says the real problem here is that the church remained arrogant about this. Puffed up means you're arrogant. There's no remorse. The people didn't feel bad about it. Apparently it was some popular guy or something that got away with this temporarily. But it says, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, what's the problem here? Well, he says, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, well, the right way to handle it is if that person doesn't repent, that you, in prayer, turn that person over to Satan. Because if Satan gets into that situation any further, see, the devil is a destructive force. He never does anybody any good. The devil never does anybody any favors. It may look that way for a while, but when you start trading with the devil, you start dealing with him, you're always going to lose. Every time. The devil will destroy his most faithful servant. Judas Iscariot served the devil faithfully. And Judas betrayed Jesus, remember? And when Satan was through with him, what did he do? He taunted him. Judas, go out and hang yourself. Go kill yourself. Look what you did. It was remorse, but not unto repentance. He found no place of repentance because he was given over to this, and Satan destroyed him. Now, in this case, he's saying if the flesh is destroyed, that there is the possibility the person in that destructive state of the flesh would find a place of repentance and that that soul would be saved. That's the main concern. Now, I want to tell you, our primary concern with anybody should be, is that person saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? are on the road to salvation. Nobody's truly saved till they get there. But we're either on the road to salvation or on the road to hell, one or the other. And you know, some people, you talk to them, how are your children doing? Oh, they're great. They got good jobs. They making money and bought a nice house. And well, but how are they really doing? Are they saved? Do they know the Lord? Well, no, but they're making good money and they got a good job and they're successful. But do they know the Lord? Because what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? This is the Apostle Paul's concern. Even for this man, he doesn't hate this man for what he did. He said, I want him saved. But if nothing else works, then let his flesh be destroyed until he cries out to God. That was the hope that was there. And there's nothing cruel about that. Because ultimately, our life is a vapor anyway.
Yes.
And this is so temporary. When our time is up, that's it. We go into eternity. We hit the end of the timeline, and nobody knows when the end of that timeline is. For ourselves or for everybody in general. Time will end for all of us. And time itself will end. When the Lord says, it is enough, He'll end it. Time is an amazing thing, isn't it? Do you ever stop and think about time and what it really is? That little piece of eternity that God measured off, it comes and it goes. We pass through it from one end to the other in our little space of it. And as we do, we just kind of inch along this little timeline. But there's an end. There are borders to time. There was a beginning, there's an end. And eternity is all around it. And we're all going to go off into eternity at some point. And that when time stops, there is eternity. So it really is quite a thought. And you know, man has always had trouble measuring time. I guess I'm talking about this because it's New Year's Eve coming up here. But man has always had trouble measuring time. They tried to make calendars. They were always inaccurate. Now, people in the old days were not dumb. They could measure. They could find a spot. They'd put up sundials and other measuring devices. In fact, the pyramids of Egypt were actually observatories. They weren't tombs. Nobody was buried in the Great Pyramid. Nobody was buried in there. That was at Giza in Egypt. That was actually an observatory because at the bottom of it, there was a large concentric reflecting pool. There was a central shaft going straight up, and it was truncated like on the back of our dollar bill. The top was cut off. And out there in the desert, where it was very quiet and very still, they could watch the stars, the planets, the sun, the moon. They could watch everything move across the sky 24 hours a day. Because if you are in a totally dark place and you're looking through 30 feet of conduit or pipe or whatever, you can see the stars during the day. If you fell down a well and you're 30 feet down and you looked up and it was midday and there was no roof on the well, you looked up, you'd see the stars. It's kind of amazing. So, if you ever get the opportunity to get to a situation where you can look through 30 feet of shaft during the day and you're in a totally dark place, you will see the night sky at midday. And this is what the Egyptians did. They measured the time and they would note when the sun was in such a place or such a position. They had that all figured out. They weren't dumb. They were trying to keep time in this temple of time. And they were watching for all the signs of the zodiac. That's why they put the Sphinx up. That marked the beginning of the zodiac. You know, that part lion, part man, standing in the desert. That marked the beginning spot. When the sun hit that spot and cast a shadow, that was the beginning. The sign of Leo was the beginning of their zodiac instead of Aries, like they use today. So they were keeping time in that pyramid, and they're very superstitious about it. But the passage of time, they knew too that, and they put it in their hieroglyphics and in their writings, that time would one day stop, but they didn't know when. Everybody seems to know that eventually time is up. People expire. What is it? I believe somebody dies in the United States every 14 seconds. I believe that someone's born every 9 seconds. So it's kind of interesting when you think of their souls flying off the earth constantly. All around the world, there's people dropping over, dying, souls leaving the earth continually, going somewhere. So time is quite a concept, isn't it? And they never could keep track of it adequately. They tried to make calendars that would work. They gave, in one calendar, they used the lunar, which the Hebrew calendar still is the lunar calendar. Some years it has 13 months. And then they tried lunisolar, giving every month 30 days, and that still didn't come out right. They tried to make a circle out of it, but they were able to calculate that it really takes the earth 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 46 seconds for one complete revolution. And they couldn't fit that into a calendar. So they started tacking extra days on here and there, and then when Julius Caesar came along and conquered the known world, he thought, well, I'm going to honor myself, and I will name one of the middle months, the month of July, after me, Julius. And since I'm so important, I'll take a day off the end of February and put it on July. So 31 days in July, 29 in February. Then when Augustus came along, Octavius Caesar, he said, I'm pretty important, so I'm going to take another day off of February and put it on the end of August, my month, named after me. And to this day, we have 31 days in July and August next to each other. That's why we do, in February with 28. It still didn't work out. They had to do the leap year thing. Leap year, the added power of correction of that one extra day tacked on every 4 years. The calendar's off for 4 years, but then they make it accurate on the fourth year. And that's the year we have the Olympics to honor the sun god, and that's the year we have the presidential election. They got this thing all figured out, huh? But time has always been evasive. There is no truly accurate calendar. With all the technology they've got, we still have to have a leap year. If you had a watch, a good watch, I got this one at Shopko, it's just average. Looks nice, but it's nothing to crow about. But anyway, if you had a really, really good watch, and it was only 1 second fast or 1 second slow consistently, it would be truly right and correct once every 25,000 years. But if your watch was stopped dead altogether, it would be right twice a day. It wouldn't do you much good, but it would be right, be accurate, much more accurate than one that was running, if it were that 1 second fast or slow. So time has always been an evasive thing. And they never could quite get it figured out, and they still don't have it figured out. Because God is the keeper of time. He's the only one who can regulate it. He's the only one who truly knows when it began, and he's the only one who can end it and knows when it will end. And here we are moving through time, racing like mad for eternity. And people are throwing their lives to the wind. And things that truly matter. How long does it take to repent? Really? I mean, really and truly repent? It's just a matter of seconds. Think of all the opportunities, all the hours in the day, all the days in the week, all the opportunities to repent. And people are out there just throwing their lives to the wind. And if they would repent, God would hear it. He promised to, and he will. God never turns away from true repentance. no matter what. So, when we look at this and we look at the situation here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we understand that Paul's primary concern is that this man be saved. Because just because he's in the church doesn't mean he's saved. This was not a Baptist church. You know, where they would have said, well, it's okay, he's saved anyway. Doesn't matter, you know? No, it does matter. In verse 6, he says of this church, says to them, he says, your glorying is not good. They're in there yelling, glory, glory, hallelujah, and they got this going on, and fornication commonly among them. Uh-uh. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Strangely enough, if you're making bread, my mother used to make bread a lot. She was a professional cook. That's why I still look like this. But she worked in a hotel. She was a professional cook, always baking things. You know, you get to the weekend, on Sunday, there would always be 3 or 4 pies and cakes, and Sunday dinner was always a big deal, you know, and all this stuff all the time. And during the week, she'd be baking things. I'd come home from school and with my books and throw them down, and I remember times when the whole table was full of coffee cakes. There were some with apples in them and some just cinnamon and sugar, you know, and hot out of the oven. And I used to take a whole coffee cake and a quart of Coke and a glass bottle, whole quart of Coca-Cola, eat that whole coffee cake and drink that quart of Coke before supper. Then about an hour later, she'd have a big roaster thing full of fried chicken and fried potatoes. And, hey, that'll kill you in a hurry. I had 5 brothers and 3 sisters. And so when they started leaving home and there were just 2 of us left, she'd make the same amount. She didn't change her recipe at all. She'd make donuts. It would be generally about a gross of them, about 144 of them at a time. What are you going to do with all that? Molasses cookies with raisins in. Oh, they'd melt your dog tags. Wonderful stuff. And she would make, you know, like 144 of those. And I used to grab a stack about that high and take off on my bicycle and ride around and eat them. So she was always cooking, but she used to make bread. And she put a little yeast in there. I used to watch her when I was a little guy. So what's the yeast for? She said, that'll make it rise. And sure enough, it didn't take much yeast. And it would rise up. And I always used to be so tempted to go and poke it, you know, and punch it down. No, don't do that, you know. So anyway, she told me about yeast and how it makes things puff up and rise up. But there's something real strange about it. It only takes a little bit. And with just a little bit of yeast, how much of the loaf is leavened? The whole thing. The whole loaf of bread is leavened. It isn't just leavened on one end. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So, this is what he's saying here regarding sin. In the Bible, leaven is always used as is always analogous to sin. Because it just takes a little goes a long ways, and it affects everybody and everything around it. So, he said, a little leaven, know ye not? And they knew it, but he's calling it to their attention. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Amen. See, that's why when we have our communion service, which we always have at the very time when Jesus had instituted it and then goes to the cross from there. Now, you can have it more often than that. We maybe will. I'm waiting for people to call for it, and I'm waiting to hear from God. And if he instructs us to do it, we will. I think some places do it every month and some every service, and it loses its meaning. I really don't think that's right, because it's got to be special to you. And when we do that, we use unleavened bread. Because leaven is a type of sin. Do you know what? If you take leavened bread, hot out of the oven, put it up to your nose, you can smell alcohol. It's like, whoo, you know? Because there's alcohol in it. And if you take grape juice and you let it ferment, the Bible says, look not on the wine when it is red. When it turns from the color of normal grape juice to red, and when it says, when it moveth, when it giveth its color in the cup and when it moveth itself aright, when it starts to move around by itself, then don't drink it. It's rotten. Just look at all the rotten juice they sell at these liquor stores. Rotten juice. Corrupted. It's decomposed. If you take grape juice or if you take bread and you put that leaven in there, it decomposes. Carbon dioxide is formed. It turns the sugar into alcohol, ethanol. Anything with sugar in it can be made into alcohol. And so what's happening is it is decomposing. Now, how can you take bread that is decomposing and have that represent the one who never decomposed? You see? Or alcoholic wine representing the blood of Jesus that never decomposed? Can't do it, can you? So it's the juice of the grape and it's unleavened bread. That's the only true representation you can use. And that's the whole purpose of it. But in Catholicism, they got to have the alcohol. Why? For bomb effect. You know, if the priest is going to say a high mass, you know, he's going to be seeing double before he's finished on a high mass, because they drink about three of those chalices full. And I don't know anybody's got that kind of tolerance. Some of those chalices hold nearly a quart. Could you down three quarts of wine and walk a straight line? And they say these poor priests, because, you know, they have to do mass. It's all in the line of duty. And they become alcoholics saying the mass. And they actually have dry out centers for them and retreats for them. They can go off and try to straighten out. I don't think they ever really do. There's a big one over by Wausau they send priests to so they can dry out. And when they dry out, they'll go back and say masses again, and it's got to be alcoholic wine. Listen, there's a reason why they call alcohol spirits. Right? Spirits. Drive past a liquor store, they got a sign up, it says spirits. Oh, there's spirits in there, all right. All right, that's for sure. There was up by, up near Clintonville, there was a tavern up there with a big sign out. The tavern was called Lost Souls.
Wow.
That was the name of the place. Wow. They advertise it. You know, they come right out and tell you. Now, so he's saying here, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So he's calling attention to the Passover and the lack of leaven in the Passover. That the church is compared to a lump that becomes bread, but is to be unleavened. You and I are to be unleavened people in a spiritual sense. That doesn't mean you can't eat a raised donut or something. I'm talking about in the spiritual sense now. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice. You see, there's a spiritual depth to this, isn't there? There's different kinds of leaven. The leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. All the things of God's Spirit, every gift of the Holy Ghost, all the fruit of the Spirit of God is pure and undefiled, unleavened, incorruptible. But all the works of the devil are leavened. So if you look at all the works of unrighteousness, all of these things puff up. They spread quickly. They affect everybody around it. They'll leaven the whole lump if you allow them to. Let's look at an example of that. Hold on to your page, and let's see if we can just try and make this a little more clear. Okay, I'm going to go over to Galatians. All right, praise the Lord. If you go over to Galatians chapter 5, he says in verse 16, Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Praise the Lord! Walk in the Spirit, "and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." Your body's going to want to do things that your soul cannot allow. And the Spirit of God will give you the strength to overcome. You cannot do the things that you would. "For if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Why? Because the Spirit of God will keep you right without the law having to tell you, don't do this or don't do that. The Spirit will tell you, don't do this and don't do that. Amen. You don't need it to be written on stone. The Spirit will tell you. Yes. Do you believe the Spirit of God talks to us?
Yes. Amen.
Okay? See, when God wrote it in stone, they didn't obey it anyway. But the leading of the Spirit is different. Because there's power with it. And so he says in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Now all of these are a form of leaven. They are all leaven. In other words, they'll puff up. They'll expand. They'll affect everything around. They grow. Okay? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You see, it's never enough. There always has to be more and more and more. That's what's wrong with our world today, and especially our nation. Idolatry, witchcraft. Oh, lo and behold, witchcraft is in here. You know, like Harry Potter, promoted by the churches. There was a Lutheran minister who dressed up like Harry Potter to give his sermons. Can you imagine this? Well, witchcraft is in there. Hatred. Hatred does grow too, doesn't it? Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Sounds like the Oval Office, doesn't it? Envyings. Murders. Drunkenness, revelings, that'll be going on tomorrow night, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. Whether you're a Baptist or not, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now here's the unleavened activities. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no leaven there. But you know what's beautiful about this is even though these are unleavened things, the fruit of the Spirit, They spread and are far-reaching to people all around. You know why? Because the Spirit of God propagates them. The Spirit of God brings them forth in others. It's not an infectious leaven type of effect. Because, see, you and I don't give these things to other people. They come forth and proceed from God in every individual. Sin is shared. Sin is passed on. Sin demands capitulation of others. But the fruit of the Spirit comes directly from the Spirit of God to everybody. Amen. And it does feel good. Yes, we get the feeling of it. You might say that seems to be contagious, although I don't like to use that word. But you don't understand what I mean. It's if people are walking in the Spirit, it does have a positive effect on other people, but it's because the Spirit touches them, not because you do. And that's what we have to remember. Okay? And Satan has no use for any of these, of the fruit of the Spirit. But he runs wild in the works of the flesh. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, our chapter of study. And so he tells us once again in verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with a leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity is wonderful, but you got to have truth with it. Because otherwise you'll be sincerely wrong. I was over at Marquette Cathedral one time, just visiting, looking around. I was down in Milwaukee, and I thought, I got to look at this place. And I saw a woman in there, and she was kneeling down in front of a statue of Mary. They had the candles lighted, you know, and crying her eyes out, praying the rosary. Quite a demonstration of sincerity. You couldn't question her sincerity, but she was sincerely wrong. You have to have sincerity and truth. And she didn't have the truth, because you're not supposed to pray to idols. Amen. With or without beads. That's right. All right? And the statues of Mary are idols. God said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or on the earth or under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. How could it be clearer? That's the second commandment, which the Roman Catholic Church completely omitted. They took it out. And then they took the 10th commandment and divided it into two pieces. Thou shalt not covet. And they split it up. And the Lutherans followed along with that. Why did they take the second commandment out? Because they had churches full of idols. And they could sell idols. People could put idols in their car. Idols in their homes. Idols everywhere. You know, they used to have these... I lived in a very Catholic neighborhood, and these people always had a statue of St. Christopher on the dashboard. Patron saint of travel. Protect you in your travel. And then Pope John the 23rd came along and said, upon researching this, there never was a St. Christopher. So they're no longer going to sell the little statues, and St. Christopher was canceled. And one woman claimed that as soon as she heard that on her car radio, the statue of St. Christopher fell off the dashboard and wedged itself in the accelerator, and she smashed into something and had an accident. And she was upset with the Pope because she knew there was a St. Christopher, and he canceled him out, and he was mad, and that's why she had, you know, all that superstition. But it's sincerity, yes, but no truth. Then he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. What a statement! What a scripture! Do you realize what he's saying here? He's saying, okay, you can't separate yourself from all the fornicators and idolaters and things of the world as far as totally shunning them. You're going to have to interact with them. But you can't have it going on in the church.
Right.
It's one thing to be out there. He said if you were going to avoid all of it out there, you'd have to leave the earth. That's how much there is.
Wow.
That's what he says right here. You must needs go out of the world. Catch the next shuttle up one way. Because that's what you have in this world. They had it back there. They've got it now. They got even more of it now. So he says very clearly, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Well, we will eventually. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. You're not supposed to fellowship or eat with that person knowing that they are in this category, because there has to be a difference that is made. There has to be a cleansing. There has to be a separation. So, he says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Oh, and he's going to do it too. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You're going to have to say, look, you can't come here until you repent. You can't be a part of the congregation. There are some people that have come here that I don't want here. And they're not here now. Everybody's here now. I'm glad they're here. But there are those that are contentious or come in with all kinds of false deliverance ministries and this and that and the other thing. And hey, they need to, you know, take a slow boat to China as far as I'm concerned. We don't want that here. You got to keep the church right. Spirit and truth. You might have people come in, they look nice, they're friendly and all this kind of stuff, and they got a poisonous doctrine. Well, they need to get out then with it. Either get rid of the doctrine or just the doctrine's going to go. They might as well go with it. No, we must all teach and believe the same thing, the Word of God. And not all the nonsense that Satan would throw at us. And he'll try time and time and time again. It's just a matter of time till people come in. And they always want to, it's like they've got this revelation. They're going to convert everybody else and change the church. So everybody will be like them. Oh, that little leaven comes in to leaven the lump, and we don't want that. There's some people say, oh, I'd like to move there. Well, I don't know. I think with the experiences I've had in the past, I've got to interview you first. I'm not going to just let anybody in here anymore. We've had too many bad experiences. We've had a lot of people that Satan sent. Even if they're wearing their Sunday best, Satan will dress them up, you know. But, you know, I need to know. The Bible says, know those that labor among you. I'm not looking for anybody to come in and change everything around to their way of thinking. That just isn't the way it works. Praise the Lord. Now, there's one more aspect to this that we need to cover, and we do have time to do it. It's a relatively short chapter. He's talking here about fornication being a terrible thing. There is a spiritual fornication that's even worse. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2. And let's look at the church at Thyatira and what we have here. Revelation chapter 2, In verse 18, he says this. This is Jesus actually talking in this place here. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service." Boy, that all sounds good, doesn't it? "And faith, and thy patience, and thy works." Comes back to that again. "And the last to be more than the first." So there's an ever-increasing amount of these good works. That's all well and good. But then he says this, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee." God's saying, "I've got some things against you of the church at Thyatira. Because thou sufferest," that means you allow. The church was allowing something that God didn't want. "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." Now, Jezebel was long dead, wasn't she? Remember, she got thrown out the window, and the dogs ate her, and that was it. They went to bury her, and all they found were her feet and the palms of her hands and her hair. Every time she'd see a man coming down the road, she'd paint her face and tire her hair. She went for the Estee Lauder or Max Factor or whatever, painted her face up, get all dolled up. But it didn't work this time because the men threw her out the window. But it says, "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." So this is a spiritual fornication he's talking about here. It's the spirit of Jezebel. Jezebel had certain spirits in her. And she was always leading people off into the realm of occultism, female superiority. Now, I believe in female equality, but I don't believe in female superiority. I wonder if I'm going to get a reaction out of this.
Amen.
I don't think females should believe in female superiority.
Amen.
And I especially don't think men should, because then if they do, they've got an Ahab spirit, which is no good either. But there are some churches where they have female superiority. The pastor is a woman. I don't know how they can do that, because Scripture says to be a pastor, you have to be the husband of one wife. How is a woman going to be the husband of one wife? They try it in San Francisco, but it really doesn't work. So anyway, now women have a ministry. They can do things for God. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. There are female prophets. I'm talking about the office of a pastor now that cares for a church. God ordained that it be a man that does it. Okay? Now, that, you know, I've just said enough there to get a lot of people mad at me in a lot of these denominations, because, and there are so many of them. You know what happens when a woman becomes a pastor of a church? It reminds me of the old Frankie Valli song. Walk like a man, talk like a man. Huh? Voice gets deeper. Starts walking like a man, talking like a man. Spiritually, she's being taken over by a Jezebel spirit, and she gets very manlike, very masculine in certain ways, because she's out of place. She can't be a pastor. The Bible says she can't be a pastor. But they install her as one, and you'd be surprised how many of them end up being lesbians. There are a lot of lesbian pastors in churches, especially the United Methodist. They seem to love that organization. It's a fact. You can check it out. When things are out of order, they get real bad real quick. So we're talking about order here and spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery as well. And of course, what that refers to is we are espoused unto one Savior as the bride of Christ. And we go, if we wanted to go and start having a flirtation with the Catholics, that is spiritual adultery. If we're going to start flirting around and getting involved with these denominations, could anybody here possibly imagine themselves going and attending a mass and partaking in it? Think of the spirits that would be unleashed there. It would be a terrible, terrible thing. But here, this is what he's saying. You're allowing that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, God's servants now, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And at a mass, that's exactly what they do. When that priest stands up there with that little wafer that he consecrates, that little round wafer, thin little piece of bread, what does he do? He breaks it, holds it up with two hands, and he breaks it, and he begins to hand it out. What does he say when he holds it up to hand it out? Got some former Catholics here? Body of Christ. Body of Christ. Body of Christ. Body of Christ. What did Jesus say? Here's that priest saying this, says, here is Christ. Jesus said, when they say, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, believe it not. Amen. That's not him. Jesus is not a piece of bread. One woman told me one time she used to go to the Catholic grade school, and they had to go to Mass on Fridays and during the day before they start school. And she said she felt really sick that day, and she went ahead and took the bread, which at that time was dipped into the wine, which of course the sop represents the indwelling of Satan, doesn't it? When Judas received the sop, Satan entered into him. I'll tell you, you wouldn't get me to touch that stuff. But you know, she said she felt real sick that day anyway, and after she swallowed the bread, she felt even sicker. And she quick told the nun, she said, sister, I'm going to throw up. And she had just taken the bread. And the nun chased her outside, went outside with her, and caught the vomit because it was sanctified. So there you got holy vomit, right? Dripping through the fingers. But she had to rescue that bread from that girl's stomach. You know, because you can't let that touch the ground, see? Well, it did happen. That was a fact. Now, so he's talking here about spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. Things sacrificed to idols. And he says, and I gave her space to repent. Isn't God gracious? Aren't you glad he gives us all space to repent? You do something wrong, he gives you space. He convicts you, gives you space to make it right. Repent, let go of it, turn away from it. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. What's he going to do? Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. He's still willing to forgive if they would just repent. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But I say unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. See, some had it, some didn't. And which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. There's some good, sound advice from God. Amen. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, To him will I give power over the nations. And he shall, it says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. What the Spirit saith unto the churches. So that's our study. Paul dealt with a very significant problem, but it's not just a physical act. It's also a spiritual one, because he's dealing with people who will religiously fornicate with other religions. And that causes great havoc and can lead to a horrible eternity. So thank God for deliverance from all of that.
Oh, yes.
Glory to God. Amen. Well, we're going to pray here, and Duane's going to lead us in a couple of choruses, and you're certainly welcome to pray longer and call upon the Lord. I urge you to do that. Just thank God that He set you free. Amen. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, that we can study tonight and learn these things. And Lord, Thou hast been so merciful and gracious to us. We've all been wrong at one time or another, but Lord, Thou hast called us together to be right and to follow hard after Thee. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy mercy and grace. Lead us and direct us by Thy Spirit. We yield ourselves to Thee now. Let Thy will be done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And let Satan be driven out. Let him not be able to hinder us. And let Thy name be glorified through the power of the blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to His name.